Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to 1 Timothy.
We'll be in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week we began a series that I just simply have entitled, Christianity Isn't for Sissies. And I think as we live in the last days and we see the world around us shaping up to that which is described in the Word of God just prior to and then following the rapture, we realize that the average Christianity of the last 100 years just isn't going to do it. We need Christians with backbone. We need Christians with courage, Christians with boldness. And only these will survive. The old statement was made, I don't know how long ago, but just the idea or the thought that if you are on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? And unfortunately, the case with so many is they would get off because there isn't enough evidence. As we live in these last days, the days are dark, dark with sin and dark with selfishness and everything else that's going on around us. It's easy for the light to shine. The light shines brightest in the darkest of times. And that's the times in which we live. And so the overall theme here, and it will be for several more weeks, is that Christianity isn't for sissies. We're looking for men and women of God who will stand up and be counted. Men and women of God who will stand up and make a difference in our culture, in our community. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse number 11, just a few verses here this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 11, God says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to focus in there at the first phrase of verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction we have in it. Father, help us to live the way you would have us to. That brings glory to your name in this society and culture in which you've placed us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider as a whole the passage we just read before us, and I'd almost like to just stay in this passage because it tells us so much, but I just want to focus in on this one thing. But essentially what Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is saying to Timothy is man up. Man up. Quit being a sissy. Quit being a coward. Quit throwing in the towel too quickly. Quit turning and running with your tail tucked between your legs. He says, have some boldness, have some spine. But in the instructions and the challenge being given, it's just simply to fight. In the culture in which we live, we need Christians who are willing to fight. Fighting isn't for sissies. I remember growing up as a kid, in my class, we had two class bullies, me and Max Fossen. Neither one of us were sure that we could lick the other one, and so we never fought, but we were best friends. And I could tell you some stories. I won't take up the time. And, of course, I turn out the hero in all of them, even though I was a scoundrel, and I really ought to be not the hero. But we were the bullies. People wouldn't mess with us. And the classes ahead of me wouldn't mess with me because my brother Tom was his class bully. And one kid licked me, and my brother Tom licked him the next day. And that was that. I never got bothered again. But fighting isn't for sissies, and Max and I used to call people sissies if they wouldn't fight. Because we used to pick fights all the time, just because it was fun. Paul is telling Timothy, fight. Fight the good fight. But unfortunately, in Christianity, oftentimes we get confused. We have difficulty recognizing enemy. We have difficulty picking our fights. Too often we fight the wrong fights. And so I want to spend 2 weeks on this idea of fighting, But tonight I just want to focus in on some things that we should fight against and then some things that we should fight for. You see, we need to fight for some things. We need to fight against others. But the fact is, we need to be willing to fight. We need to have spine. We need to have backbone. And I'm not saying we need to be difficult to get along with. I'm not saying that we need to go picking fights. But the fights have already been picked in our culture and in the war that we have. Stephen showed me a meme this afternoon I thought was pretty good, pretty indicative of our society. Because of the call to make God genderless, you can get genderless Bibles if you weren't sure of that or uncertain. But the meme just simply says, Stephen's going to read it for me.
So they told me that referring to God as male was toxic, not inclusive, and quote unquote, the culture has progressed. And I just said, I'm shocked that you refuse to respect God's preferred pronouns.
Yeah, doesn't that speak loudly and clearly of the culture in which we live? They want to make God genderless, and yet they also, the Sodomites and all the other crowd, they want us to respect their preferred pronouns. And yet they don't respect God's preferred pronouns. You see, the fight's already been picked. We're already in it, whether we want to be or not, because of the direction our culture has taken as we live in these last days. It's called perilous times in the Scriptures. And so what are some things we need to learn to fight against? Well, turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now, the first half of this chapter is a tremendous passage on prayer. But I just want to pick out verse number 4 in this passage. James chapter 4, verse number 4. God says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." God isn't mincing words here, is he? He starts off in a very offensive fashion to so many people, but he's trying to wake us up and tell Christians, look, when you're the friend of the world and when you're living like the world, you're unfaithful to me. Just as a wife or a husband is unfaithful to their spouse. And so he uses those terms, adulterers and adulteresses, because that's what it is spiritually when we're a friend of the world and we're living like the world. God's trying to wake us up. He's trying to slap us in the face saying, you need to come to your senses. You need to realize what I require of you and what I desire from you. He goes on and talks about enmity. Friendship with the world is enmity. What is enmity? It's active fighting against God, actively being the enemy of God. Now, a Christian would have difficulty with that, wouldn't we? But you know, there's a lot of Christians that take the place of being the enemy of God, or at least those that name the name of Christ and call themselves a Christian. They're fighting for the world, and they don't realize that they're now God's enemy. There's so many churches that we could have gone to even this evening that would have the rock band on the platform that I really have trouble calling him a preacher because he's not. The guy in the turtleneck sitting on the stool on a bare platform that's talking for about 10 minutes after the 45, 50 to an hour minutes of rock music. Come on. Where's God in all of that? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. He says if we're the friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. He can't say it any plainer than what he just says it in that verse. You see, one of the fights we need to pick, and one of the fights we need to fight is against Satan and his world system. We could go over to 1 John chapter 2. We're not going to. We covered that recently in Sunday school. But God says that the devil has a world system, and it's antagonistic against God, and it's contrary to what the Word of God has to say. And there's so many different examples of that. There was a young man one time that had difficulty getting along with other people, and he had to have counseling. He was a Christian young man. I had the privilege of being able to be the one that led him to the Lord, even though my son that's not here, the one that's over in Japan right now, he planted the seed and got it right to the point of being ready to harvest. But this young man spoke to a counselor, and he was told that since he believed in God, and this was the diagnosis, because he believed in God, he was delusional. Delusional. And so he got on his permanent record that he's a delusional young man. There was nothing wrong with that man. He had some anger issues that he needed to yield to the Holy Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God fill him and the fruit of the Spirit be evident in his life. But he got some bad counseling and he couldn't get out of it because the school mandated it because of his difficulty getting along with others. You see, that's the world system. God doesn't exist. He's just a crutch for weak-minded people. Now, we can't argue with that last statement. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we're weak-minded people. God doesn't pick the powerful and the mighty and the wise. He picks the foolish and the weak to confound the mighty and the wise. They've been trying to stamp Christianity out since its inception. Look how it's gotten them. Christianity has influenced the world like no other religion, but using the world's terminology, like no other influence. Let's just say that. Christianity has influenced the world. We can give example after example of how Christianity has influenced the world. The devil has his system. If we're the friend of that system, we're the enemy of God. You see, we've got to fight. We didn't pick this fight. But the moment we trusted Christ, we were placed within that fight because now the world system is against us. You see, the devil would like nothing more than to make you the friend of the world. Remember when Moses was leading the Jews out of Israel and they were traveling along and they ran into the Moabites and the Moabites, Balak got a little concerned. He knew he couldn't whoop them. And so he called the prophet of God, Balaam, and asked Balaam to curse him. Of course, God wouldn't allow that to happen. But you remember the advice Balaam gave to Balak? And man, it was successful. A lot of Jews died as a result of that. Balaam just told Balak, hey, look, you're not going to beat them by fighting. So what you do is you join allegiance with them, cause them to worship your gods, cause them to turn their back on their God and become a friend of the world. And they fell for it. The Jews fell for it, and God had to destroy thousands of them as a result. The same thing is going on today. The devil doesn't have any new tricks. He just recycles the same ones over and over and over and over again, and Christians continue to fall for it because we don't read history. We don't study Christian history. We may know our world history, but to know the Christian history and the people of God history, we're so ignorant on that that the devil brings back these same things and we fall for it. And then we wonder what happened here. If we just study the past and see the devil's tactics, we could avoid a great deal of heartache and defeat in Christianity. But you see, we're in a fight against Satan and the world system, and we need to fight it. We need to have the courage, the boldness, and the backbone to fight this fight. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. You see, there's something else we need to fight against. Not just Satan and his world system. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 4. After telling of the example of Christ, he says to us, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The second thing we need to fight against is sin and its effect on society. Sin and its effects on society. God tells us how far we need to be willing to go. When he says we have not yet resisted unto blood, he's talking about giving our lives. It talks about him having died on the cross on our behalf to give us the victory over sin. But how far are we willing to go? People call us names and we quit. We tuck our tails and hide under the table because our feelings got hurt and they didn't love us and they responded in a negative fashion to the message we were trying to get across. We're so weak, we're so pathetic, we need to learn to fight. This is a fight worth fighting against sin and its effects. I'm glad that we as a church support Women and Teens Pregnancy Center. I can never remember the new name of it. Yeah, Next Step Pregnancy Center. I'm so glad we support them. They're doing it the right way. They want to save those babies. But first and foremost, they want to win the souls of those mothers and those fathers that come to them. They realize they're not going to change the mind of every expectant mother to take the life of their own child in the womb. But they know if they can win her to Christ, they can save every child in that respect. You see, we've got a war going on for our unborn children in our country. Praise the Lord that it's looking pretty good right now at the Supreme Court level. But I wouldn't bank on them. I think we need to learn to bank on God. I'm glad the Supreme Court is there, and I'm glad for our system of government, a constitutional republic. We forget that and think we're a democracy, and so a lot of crazy ideas are put forward because people don't understand our own nation and our own political system. But ultimately, it's God, and we're in this fight whether we like it or not. It's been picked for us. People want to contradict the Word of God and say that life doesn't begin until after birth. And you can pick your moment. There's some influential college professor who's saying that a mother should have a choice up to 2 years. How many of your children would survive if you had the choice after or up to 2 years? I'm thinking of one fellow over here that I don't know if he would have made it. Man, he was a rascal. I remember he loved cords. And we had a vacuum cleaner. It was given to us by my father-in-law, and he was a little eccentric. And he put about a 50, 60-foot cord on that. He just taped it together. And that was Stephen's favorite extension or cord to play with. And I remember him playing with it one day, and I told him to put it away, the vacuum cleaner. I saw him wrap that cord up, hang it on the hanger on the vacuum cleaner, and he put it in the closet. And I carried on what I was doing, and after a while, I began to think, I wonder where Stephen is. It's awfully quiet. Yeah, he was in the closet playing with that cord. He did what he was told. Now, if we had the choice up to 2 years, man, sometimes those kids can get pretty aggravating. And if we had the choice up to that point, I think it would be even worse than it is today. But he's advocating it at a college level, influencing the minds of impressionable young men and young women that are training for the medical profession and that in turn will go out and teach others. We're in a war here for the lives of unborn children. Are we willing to fight for that as God tells us that you have not yet resisted unto blood? Are we willing to go that far? Boy, it's so inconvenient to fight, isn't it? We've got our lives. We've got our comfort zone. We don't want to leave those things behind. There's a lot of other fights in our culture, a lot of other sin in our culture. We know about it. Do you speak out against booze? I remember when I was in the print shop before I went into the ministry. Now, my attitude is, or my personality, I didn't care what people thought. I really didn't. And they would talk about boozing it up, and I've told you that before. They'd come in on Monday, talk about how drunk they got, and what was my response? You won't believe what a great day we had in church yesterday. But to speak out against booze, I never told them that I didn't believe in booze, and so I didn't drink. Because I believe in it. I drank the stuff before I got saved. We can see the effects of it, the ruined lives and broken homes and lost jobs. We believe in it. Do you have the courage and the backbone to say it right and say, the Word of God forbids drinking booze? You see, most Christians don't have the backbone. They want to be liked. They don't want anyone to get upset with them. And so they say, oh, I don't believe in it. I'm laughing because I'm thinking about what I want to say now about the people who say that, but I'll try to be nice. Not wanting to offend anybody, we lie. That's a lie to say I don't believe in it. I don't believe in doing this or I don't believe in doing that as a Christian. That's just an outright lie. And now you become a liar to add to your sin of lack of courage and unwillingness to resist unto blood. You see, we're in a fight. We didn't pick it. It got picked for us, against us. We need to realize Christianity isn't for sissies. We need to stand up and fight against Satan and his worldly system, against sin and its effects on society. The third thing we need to fight against is against Satan's ministers. over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a lot of false teachers out there. You can tune them in on the radio, on the internet. You can get their podcasts. Boy, they get their message out loudly and clearly. You see, they have the backing of the world. Those that are righteous and true and godly don't. And so we piecemeal it together and we do the best we can. But too often people want to hear these flamboyant, charismatic preachers using charismatic not in their doctrinal position, but in their speaking ability and their personality. And everybody likes to listen to someone like that. But what are they teaching? They're spewing false doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in, 2 Corinthians. I shouldn't have tried to read it with my glasses on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 12. What I do that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that whereof they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He calls them false apostles. You see, what they're doing there is they're taking titles that don't belong to them. Doesn't that sound impressive? If I decided, I'm an Apostle Lance, I expect you to call me Apostle Lance from now on. Not pastor, apostle. Doesn't that sound more important? Doesn't that sound really cool? Well, that's what they were doing. They didn't deserve that title. What is the primary qualification to be an apostle? If you read Acts chapter 1, is to have witnessed the life of Christ from his baptism to his crucifixion. That's a requirement. There isn't a single man or woman alive today that meets that qualification. There's other qualifications as well, but that one alone we know disqualifies them. So they're taking titles. Bishop. I want you to call me Bishop Lance. Don't do it, please. I'd be awfully embarrassed because I don't deserve that title. Well, I do. It's just another title for pastor, but the way it's been misused today. Today, when you hear that term bishop, you're thinking, well, he's got authority over other pastors. He's got authority over other churches. That is nowhere in God's word being used in that sense. You see, you've got men out there that are Satan's ministers that we need to be willing to stand up against because the word of God speaks against them, not just in this passage, but in others as well. We need to stand up against them and say, you're wrong. You're misinterpreting scripture. You're a false teacher. You need to be careful what you're doing. If they're saved, they'll recognize that. If they're not saved, they'll be offended and be offensive in their response. They're called deceitful workers in this passage of Scripture. That just tells us they have ulterior motives. Someone like Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker. Remember them? You know, he's still out there. Who in their right mind would listen to anything that man has to say? He may have been a successful car salesman, but he wants to stay in religion and be a religious salesman. But the kinds like him can be multiplied. And those are the ones that are on television. Those are the ones writing the books. They're not going to tell you exactly what they believe. They're just going to spew a whole lot of nothing to make you feel good about yourself so that you go out their books and you send your offerings to their ministries so they can get the money. You see, that's their ulterior motive. They want a following. They want to make a name for themselves. God calls them Satan's ministers. It also uses the phrase transforming themselves. Transforming themselves. A false, fake, public image. So many of them get exposed and all of us take it on the chin because the world doesn't distinguish between Satan's ministers and God's ministers. And so when we realize what their lives are really like and how wicked and evil and depraved they really are, when that becomes public, all of us take it on the chin. And people that are lost look at us and say, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, we are, but so are they. I'm talking about the people who make that statement. But at least we're trying, aren't we? At least we're doing our best to live for Christ. We don't have ulterior motives other than to bring glory to God and to win souls for Christ and be a good testimony. That's our ulterior motive. That's what it ought to be. If it's not, we need to have a heart check and a motivation check of why we do what we do. I was talking to a lady one time. She went to a church where the pastor met all three of these criteria. He really did. The guy, I just used the term a snake. He really was. But I was trying to tell her who her pastor was as kindly as I could. And you know, I'm not the most skilled at being that way and exposing error. But I remember still today, and this has been, boy, at least 20 years ago. She says, the Bible says you should never speak against one of God's men. That was her attitude. She didn't want to hear it. Now, the Bible doesn't say, well, the Bible's, let's back up a little bit. This man, what I was trying to tell her, was not God's man. And she just refused to see it. And so I politely ended the conversation as soon as I could. After that, I realized I wasn't going anywhere. She was duped by one of Satan's ministers. We need to fight against these fellas. We need to expose them in the workplace and in the marketplace and everywhere we can. That old saying, at least they're going to church, is such a bad idea. Such a bad idea. That didn't come from God. That came from the devil. Because there's so many of Satan's ministers out there today and they do such a good job with their public image, transforming themselves. Well, those are three things we ought to fight against. Satan and his world system, sin and its effects on society, and Satan's ministry. What are some things we should fight for? Turn over, if you would, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. You see, it's just important to have something to fight for as it is to fight against. Christians are so often, especially fundamentalists, are accused of being so negative all the time. And we can be negative as we speak out against the ills of this world, and we ought to speak out against the ills of this world, but we also need to, in love, fight for some things. In the book of Jude, verse number 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What Jude is trying to tell us there at the end of his short epistle is that we need to fight for souls. You see, they're not going to save themselves. They're not going to understand the way of salvation because it's foolishness to the natural mind. The fact that one would die for all. They just can't grasp that concept. Now, they don't have any problem with thinking, well, Jesus died for the sins of the world, and I'm glad he did, and now what can I do to earn it? You see, that's the worldly mind, that they have to earn salvation. It's the one common thread of every religion this world has ever known, whether it be paganism and heathenism or Buddhism or Islam. Every single one has that same common thread. What can I do to get saved? It's a system of works. We need to fight for souls because, as I said, they won't save themselves. I'm so glad that day back in March of 1980 that the fellow I had gone to high school with, and I hadn't seen him since. In fact, he was one of the fellows instrumental in the first time I used drugs. And kind of ironic, he was the one that God used to introduce me to the evangelist. I'm so glad he called me up that day and said he had someone he wanted me to talk to. And that evangelist shared the gospel message with me, and I got saved. I'm glad someone was fighting for souls. Aren't you glad? It may have been a parent, it may have been a relative, it may have been a Sunday school teacher, it may have been the preacher, but aren't you glad someone was fighting for your soul, that someone cared enough for you to go out and share the gospel message? I'm grateful we are in our refusal to do that for others. And we're on our way to heaven, we have our fire insurance, but who cares about the rest of the world? Who cares where they spend eternity? God does. And we ought to as well. If we want to have the mind of Christ, we'll care and we'll fight. You see, this is a fight that we didn't pick, but it's a fight we're in. And we've got to stop being a sissy about it. We need to stand up and fight. Second thing we need to fight for in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We need to fight for, I just simply labeled it, security in our society and in our communities. In order that we can worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. And again, this is a fight we didn't pick, and yet that fight's been picked, hasn't it? Especially as our politicians are abusing their authority and their power. Coronavirus situation that we find ourselves in, trying to limit churches while allowing abortion clinics to remain open, while allowing all the big stores to stay open. The joke back in the summer of 2020 was, we can't have church, so we'll meet in the hardware department down at Menards, because they can have people in their building, so let's just have church there. Well, it wasn't about passing the virus. It was about shutting down the churches with many politicians. And I just praise God I was down in Ohio. You guys really had it tough up here with Governor Whitmer, and hopefully she's in her only term. Hopefully the people of Michigan have enough sense to stand up and vote this woman out, because she has declared herself the enemy of Christianity. Now, I don't know her spiritual state. I've never talked to her, and I've never heard. But based on her actions, and we saw it in James chapter 4, verse number 4, that even Christians can become the enemy of God, that she has put her line in the water on the devil's side. We need to vote her out. Now, why do we vote her out? Because we hate her? Absolutely not. Do we vote her out because we don't like her policies? No. We vote her out because we want to live in a society, and it's worth fighting for, where we can gather together as a church family and worship God. When we can go out and knock on doors without having to worry about the police showing up. When we can do what God has commanded us to do freely. That's why God says we should pray for our national leaders, so that we can worship Him the way He's commanded us to. You see, this is something to fight for. Fight for our security in our society. Over in chapter 3, still in 1 Timothy, we see the third thing that we should fight for. We fight against Satan and his world system. We fight against sin and its effects on society. We fight against Satan ministers. But we should fight for souls. We should fight for security in our society. And thirdly, we should always fight for Scripture and its truth. Look at verse number 15 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Boy, I could preach on that statement. I alluded to the drums and all the garbage going on in churches, even to the point now where you can go to Sunday school and have a beer in some churches. They'll serve it to you. They'll probably sell it to you for more than you'd have to pay for it at the ballpark. But nevertheless, you can have that if that's what you want. God says you ought to know how to behave in the house of God. Continuing on, this is what we need to see, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what is he talking about when he calls us the pillar and ground of the truth? Well, he makes it very clear in verse number 16 when he continues and says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's believed that that verse, verse number 16 is an early doctrinal statement of the person of Jesus Christ. Christology, it would be called in theological circles. And so God is pointing to you and I in the local church and calling us the pillar and ground of the truth. That which holds it up, that which it is settled upon, is dependent on us maintaining its purity. He's talking about doctrine. Can you name the 12 major doctrines? Can you elaborate on the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Can you show verses defending the scriptural position, not your position, Your position, who cares? Defend God's position, the scriptural position. Can you do that? If not, we have failed as a church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Christianity isn't for sissies. And you're not going to learn these things just by sleeping on a book of doctrine, by osmosis. It's going to take a little bit of work. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some memorization. I understand the older we get, the more difficult it is to memorize. But we're talking about having some backbone. We're talking about not being sissies, because Christianity isn't for sissies. And we need to learn to fight for scriptural and scriptural truth. These ecumenical movement, you don't even hear that phrase anymore. They just assume that it's true, that they've succeeded. Who cry that doctrine divides, so let's throw it out. Love unites, so let's all love each other in one big happy family singing out kumbaya. I'm not going to join that circle. I'm going to separate myself from them, because they are denying the very God who died on the cross on their behalf. They're a bunch of sissies. They're not willing to stand up and fight. They have no backbone. They're surrendering to the culture in which we live that is controlled by Satan. Folks, God gave us a book, supernaturally, given by divine inspiration, preserved providentially, in the King James Bible. When I first got saved, I didn't understand that. In fact, I didn't even believe it. I fell right in line with everything, but the more I've studied it, and I have studied it a lot, the more convinced I am on that statement. That you can have a different version in your lap, but all you've got is a counterfeit. You try to take a counterfeit $100 bill and go buy something at the store, it's not going to do the job, is it? The same thing with these other versions. We need to be willing to fight for the scripture. You see, we didn't pick this fight. We didn't call Zondervan and say, put out the NIV. We didn't call, I don't even know who holds the copyright on the ESV. But we didn't call Thomas Nelson. I think they're the ones who hold the copyright on the New King James Version. They're a bunch of liars. The things they say as they advertise those Bibles, and when they said why they printed it, it's all false. It's all a bunch of lies. You see, we have the preserved Word of God. Are you willing to fight for it? Do you have a little bit of backbone? Or are you a sissy, just like so many in the world today? See, Christianity isn't for sissies. God's called us to fight. We're not supposed to fight each other. It's so easy for us to offend each other. We're humans. We're fallible. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. Let's not fight each other. Let's not even fight the church down the road that doesn't exactly agree with us, but is preaching the Word of God and has a good missions program. They're not our enemies. So often we think they are. Too many pastors think they're in competition with the church down the road. We're not in competition. We're on the same side. Mercifully, the NFL season has ended for the Lions today. Isn't that good news? There's always hope for next year. But it'd be pretty hard if the offensive lineman didn't like the quarterback. So I think he's the enemy. And so when the ball was snapped, the offensive line just stood up and stood aside and let the defensive line get in. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? You'd think that's what the Lions were doing this year sometimes. But that's what so many Christians do. They just open the door and let the enemy in against their perceived enemy, who's actually their teammate. You see, our enemies are those that teach the false doctrine, those that preach another gospel. But it's not the people, it's the doctrine. Don't ever hate the Catholic. That's why I call them our Catholic friends. Don't hate the Mormon. That's why I call them our Mormon friends. We love them. We want them to go to heaven. But their system is teaching error. The system of the devil. We've got to learn to fight. Christianity isn't for sissies. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the guidance we have in your word. Father, we know that the Christian life isn't necessarily an easy life, not if we're living it the way you have commanded us. But Father, we know that at the end of the day, it will be worth it. It'll be worth it through the blessings you give us. It'll be worth it should we appear at the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, give us courage. Give us backbone. Give us determination to fight against these things and to fight for these things that honor you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.